You know, we talked a little bit last week about Matthew 24 and how Jesus, he's explained everything to us. You know, it's not like anything should surprise us. But, you know, it's increasingly looking like me personally, I might be gone when a lot of those really cool things happen and really tough things happen in the scriptures. And as I think about that, that makes me pray for those of you in your 40s and your 50s, and it also makes me pray for my grandsons and my granddaughter, because I think what a great opportunity to live through some of the things that you guys are going to see with your eyes and things that you're going to feel. Pretty cool. Going through some selected psalms this week again, so hopefully you've been getting those. I was talking to somebody yesterday who has been having those pop in, and he was talking about how cool Psalm 23 was, and I thought, that's good, because Psalm 23 is an awesome psalm. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Also, we're reading together through the psalms, and this is happening quickly in about 6 or 7 weeks. So now we're taking 20 psalms this week through 43 through 63. And then next week, we'll be talking about Jesus and death, and which is a really encouraging conversation, which will pop out to you here sometime in the next couple of days. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus and sheep. And there's kind of this backdrop of things that energize me. I was thinking about it when we were out worshiping in the other room. You know, there are people who like being in a circle. Some people don't like being in a circle. We're having all those conversations now. Part of being a part of a broad body, which is, that's fine. That's cool. But as I was kind of processing that, I was thinking, what was it like to be among the sons of Israel and to be camped by their tribes as they moved through the desert, and to have the tent of meeting right in the middle, so that wherever they camped, they would look and they would see the fire, and then they would see the cloud, the fire in the cloud. And how cool that would have been, how exciting that would have been to all be looking together. Now, I don't know if that answers every question about whether we should meet in a circle or not, but I think it does. It's reflective of a principle, you know, that you can find in the scriptures, and there are many related to worship. But today, in thinking about Jesus and sheep, and engaging conversations that lead to freedom come to mind, because this is if you understand Jesus is the good shepherd, not just as a religious blah, blah, blah in a stained glass window kind of a thing, if you get that, it has a huge impact on your personal relationship with God, and then also living to hear the words, well done. Because what he describes in John chapter 10 is all about what spiritual life looks like as we go in and out and we find pasture. So that's kind of what I want to talk about today, but it's a big subject. So what I did is I looked for the thread all the way through. So I went back into the book of Genesis and looked at Abraham and Isaac, because that's where, it's not where the thread starts, but that's where it starts animating right there. Because it actually, the threat of sacrifice goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, because, you know, animals were sacrificed all the way back at the beginning. So I went back to look at what happened with in Genesis with God's lamb, and then how that carried over into a discussion in Exodus 12. And then also, you know, over in Revelation chapter 5, it says, I beheld a lamb standing as if slain. So that picture of sheep and how it's woven together with a Passover lamb, how it's woven together with Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and how it's woven together with what we see in Revelation, it's a huge thread. And it's a huge, not just an intellectual thread, it's a huge personal thread. I was thinking, I must have been listening to something. Oh, yeah, I've been, because there's no good TV to watch anymore, hardly at all, I've been watching reruns of How the West Was Won and Gunsmoke. Now, there's some really deep stuff there as far as plots and theology and information. So I've been watching them, and a lot of times they're on channels that have preachers on them. And, you know, I'm respectful always when I see somebody taking a different approach maybe than I do. But as I was watching a couple of them, I was thinking, you know, at some point I decided, was I going to be a motivator? Or, because that was pretty big when I was being trained and when a lot of churches were started or whatever, am I going to be a motivator? Or am I going to be the kind of a teacher that allows the Word of God to motivate people. Okay? So one's inside, one's kind of outside. One is, hey, let's go. And the other one is, hey, let's look. And let's have the experience of God and the power of God come from within us. And I decided to be the within kind of thing, but that's kind of risky. Because, you know, there are a lot of things that you can do as a speaker or as a motivator, and you can really hone your skills. But when it comes right down to it, that doesn't necessarily move the heaven and earth that needs to be moved inside of people. So what I've chosen to do is be a teacher who brings the Word of God in the sense that we can look at it together, and we can look at the Word implanted, which is able to save our souls, like it talks about in James. And it comes alive and it animates inside of us. And that's what this passage did for me. I looked at it about, or the concept in some of these passages, I looked at it about a week and a half ago, and I started thinking and I started praying. And as I worked my way through Jesus being my shepherd, me being a sheep, thinking through that image and what I've experienced, it was really good for my heart. And that's what being in the Word is all about being good for your heart. Because I probably can't give you any new information on sheep and the shepherd, although I'll try, because I've done all this work and I feel like I owe it to you. But what I can do is I can talk about the heart of what that means. And so as a teacher, what I do is I choose something that I'm supposed to teach about. I look at the woven thread, and I usually get that done, you know, a week before I teach about something. And then I literally get on my knees and I say, God, please take this concept, take this passage, and please animate it inside of my heart so that I have more to offer than a speech. I have more to offer than something motivating. What I have to offer are the words of life. And that's what I've been interacting with this week, this part. And that's pretty much my perspective on teaching. And it's my perspective on learning, too, whether I'm listening to a teacher, a preacher I like, or a preacher I don't like, which there are both. I have people in those categories. So what came to my mind is this question at the bottom, and I wanted to ask this first rather than saving it till the end because I'm so verbal that I'll probably not get back to it, so I'm going to ask it right now. I want you to think about that whole idea of being a sheep. And there are pros to that. There are cons to that. There are some things that make us look, I'm a little putsy being sheep. But there are also some really warm things that are cool about our relationship to a shepherd. And I know that you guys have felt, like it says in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, you know, the rod part is, you know, to kind of get some action and get things moving. And then the staff part is to kind of draw sheep together. So that's why that thing is on the top. You know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I know you guys have experienced that. And so I have a question. Have you experienced, and how have you experienced shepherding care? So maybe you could just, you know, give me two or three words on, you know, describing a situation or maybe something that you experienced in that. How have you experienced being shepherded by God himself? Not necessarily just by people, but by God himself. So could you give me a few examples of that? Yeah, how cool is that? I mean, think about how many times you in your life have thought things are lost, things are messed up, but God sticks with you and shepherds you through the situation and you come to a different outcome than you would have if you would have been left to your own sheep-like devices. Good. That's a good example. Anybody else? How you've been shepherded? Skip?
This may sound kind of weird, but I just went to the Boundary Waters with Lauren and her sister, Kelsey, and five of their friends, and we've done this now for maybe, I don't know, six, seven times, and there's a particular campsite we really like around American Point, and I can't really tell you how many times we've pulled up to that campsite, we've prayed that would be open when we get there, where somebody had just left it that morning. And we came one time where the people were paddling away actually from the campsite. And this year we got there and somebody had just poured water on the old fire and it was open. And I'm really grateful when I land because it's like home to us. When we go up there, we feel like it's home and we're sharing with our friends.
Yeah. Yeah. So that, and what you're reflecting on too is just the timing thing. I mean, how many times do you see God like show up? You know, sometimes you even think it's the wrong timing, but in retrospect, you realize it was the right timing. So he goes before his children. Bill?
I just think that when I became a believer and then went to college, enjoyed the college life, how I turned away from God, and he never stopped pursuing me, pointing me back towards him. And finally, I came to that realization after a couple of years of being.
Yeah. That's what struck me about the 99 and the one out of Matthew when he says you leave the 99 and you go after the one. And I just struck me this week how big a part of who that describes God to be. And that's what he does. And of course, when you're God, you can manage billions of souls, billions of lives at one time. Can you imagine having... Well, first of all, how busy you'd be. But second of all, can you imagine having that kind of scope for the breadth of what you do? Good. Well, those are good examples. Anybody else have something? Roland? And think about how many people don't look at trials that way. How many human beings look at it and go, what have I done wrong? You know, God's upset with me, whatever. There's a variety of things. But to be taught by God, and that's part of his shepherding of you, is he teaches us all these different things, these principles that we wouldn't be able to find on our own. Good. Anything else burning a hole in somebody's heart? Go ahead, John. He's not only guiding you through the issues and the circumstances of life, he's guiding your heart to a different place. And that's also one of the cool things about being a Christ follower is that that doesn't end any point in your life. If you choose to follow God, he will continue to shepherd you and he will continue to draw things out of you that are amazing. Well, just looking at the time, I'm thinking... Genesis 22 is when Abraham is going to go and do a sacrifice because he's been commanded to sacrifice his son. Remember that part? Which is an interesting, analogy, obviously, in the scriptures about Jesus and about God the Father. And his son, who we think was a teenager... So I'm assuming he was, I don't know if he was able to whoop his dad, but he probably was old enough to, cause trouble in the situation, I would guess. And he's carrying the stuff that is going to make the fire that he's going to be burned on as a sacrifice. And all of a sudden he looks and he goes, well, I see the wood, and I see the fire. And I'm with you, Dad, and I know what we're doing, but where is the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? God will provide himself, for himself, a lamb to be sacrificed. And I can't imagine, what he went through as he experienced that with his dad as they walked through. So, God's lamb, Exodus 12, that's the whole story. of the Passover. And if you haven't immersed yourself in the Passover, that's built on what happened with Abraham and Isaac, and that's a real important part of your faith, is to understand Passover, because Passover has everything to do with what happened to you when you believed in Christ and God passed over your sin. So that's woven together in there. And then I just talked about Revelation chapter 5, where it says, I beheld a lamb standing as if slain. But I'd like to look at a couple of passages in particular. If you'd turn over to Isaiah 53. And this is like all woven together. And I sit and I try to figure out, okay, well, what parts am I going to talk about? What am I not going to talk about? Well, what struck me in this was, remember when John the Baptist, when Jesus is coming and John the Baptist is standing there with his followers and he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember that? He says it twice. Behold, the Lamb of God. Where did he get that? Where did he get that? Well, he got it out of the Bible. So we know that John the Baptist was looking at the law and the prophets, and this is where it comes out of, and part of where it comes out of, Isaiah 53. Verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. So I imagine this whole passage going through John the Baptist's mind, because, you know, he wasn't married, he didn't have kids, he had his whole life. You know, he was the same age as Jesus. He had his whole life to devote to the scriptures, just like Jesus did. And I try to imagine him ruminating over this passage, because he was, obviously, otherwise he couldn't have come to the conclusion. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not value him or esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, or by his stripes, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. So I can't help but think, when I think about John the Baptist, that as he looked and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that in John the Baptist was, he's kind of like the last Old Testament prophet, really. And in him was the embodiment of an understanding of everything that we've looked at related to the Lamb, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Passover, and then all the way through the prophets, as the prophets explain to us who God is. And that leads to John chapter 1, which we're not going to look at it because I just talked about it, John chapter 1, 29 through 36, and that is the insight, that supernatural insight that John the Baptist had into the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, kind of the core of the Lamb teaching, of the Shepherd teaching, turn over to John chapter 10. And let's pop down to verse 11. He actually talks about this, and it's in the context of Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's the next event that John assembles in his chronology here. Chapter 10 of John, and we'll start with verse 11. Now imagine he's saying this to you, not in my voice, but whoever Jesus' voice sounds like. I'm sure you've seen the movies. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So if you want to know that you're being impacted as a sheep and that you're providing shepherding to other people, that's where you find the definition of it. Lays down his life. A good shepherd lays down his life. So whether you're a mom or you're a dad or your grandpa or your friend or your coworker, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I started thinking about this week. I was thinking about how easy it is to desert a stupid sheep. Have you ever felt that way about, I don't know, a teenager? Have you ever felt that way about a person who time and time again seems to not really get it, not understand it? And what's your natural tendency? Now, as a mom or dad, what do you have to do? But as a believer, as a Christian, I think it's really easy to write off lost sheep. So I've been thinking a lot about that over the week. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. There it is again. I have other sheep, which are of not this fold. I must bring them also. That's us. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Another doctrine, another teaching. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. And this commandment I receive from my Father. So they start arguing about what he's saying, because it's like crazy, you know? And that's what they say. He's crazy. He's either demon-possessed or he's insane. Those are the words in the rest of the chapter. And so this story continues then, because he's moving toward Jerusalem. And at that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the porticos of Solomon. So the columns of Solomon, so you assume it was winter. They may have had snow. They got snow first time in 20 years when we visited. So maybe there was snow, but it was cold. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep," check this out, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And not only do they hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. And I give eternal life to them," which is the reward, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." So that's the core of it. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're going to comment on that in a couple more passages. But, you know, he's kind of the gold standard for your life. You know, do you have opportunities to shepherd? Is it just like elders that get to shepherd? Or is it just teachers that get to shepherd? Do you have opportunities to shepherd? I hope you do, because it's so much a part of what the kingdom is. And to the degree that you engage as a shepherd, that has so much to do with understanding who Jesus is. Psalm 23, that's the big story, the meta story. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a shepherd talking. That's somebody who understands those things. And so when he wrote Psalm 23, when David wrote it, he was writing it out of the context of looking out for sheep. So that's another thought I'm giving you like the big picture here. Okay, so you have to pick up on the threads that make sense to you. I'm going to get to the one right now that made sense to me, that God really spoke to me, but all of it was good for me. But then this passage. So turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Everybody comfortable? I mean, it's not too hot in here, is it? And last week, somebody said they were falling asleep, and I thought, you know, we can just like charge up the air conditioners. So. Chapter 18, verse 10. And this is what, you know, one of those situations where Jesus has a child, and he's using the child as an analogy, and he must have done this on more than one occasion, it appears. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Weird. Think about that. Think about what that tells you about the angelic realm, the angelic world. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If anyone has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And I read that and I thought, oh gosh. It was like, you know. Because when you shepherd for a living, you have a tendency to kind of manage your shepherding, you know. I think when I was a young believer, I heard, you got to kind of divide people down into ones and twos and threes. You know, the ones are the ones that are going after it. The twos may someday, and the threes, well, it's not looking too good for the threes. And, you know, for a while, I wrestled with that because, you know, life is filled with opportunities. It's filled with relationships. It's filled with ways that I can invest myself or you can invest yourself in other people's lives. But what I've concluded from looking at this passage, and it's not the first time that God has spoken to me about this, is that I don't think that God divides people into ones and twos and threes. I don't think he does it that way. In fact, what I think the good shepherd looks at us all the same. And whether we are wandering or whether we are on fire for God, I think we're still sheep. And his care extends to us. So that was good for me because I sat down and I made a list of, I think it was 8 different people that God brought to mind that were either people from back a ways or people, my recent past, or people in my current place. And I looked at that list as I wrote it down, and I took a week, and I have 2 left to follow up on, and I've made contact with all 8 of those sheep to find out about their condition. I mean, I don't know they're all out wandering doing crazy things, but they were who God put on my heart to leave the 99 and go after the one. So that's something for you to think about too. I don't know, you know, I wish I would have known this when I was like in high school. Wow, you know, first of all, I didn't know God, but if I was in high school and knew God, and if I even had begun to understand that I was supposed to look for lost sheep and give some of my attention there, because that's the opposite of what high school kids do. It's all about ones, isn't it? You're looking for the ones. You want to hang with the ones. But what if I'd understood that? What if my whole high school life would have been looking for lost sheep and connecting with lost sheep? I just wonder what would have done to my life. Well, first of all, I would have had to know God, so I guess I'm off the hook. I always like to let myself off the hook whenever I can. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll kind of wrap this up here. kind of popped out to me as I was looking at the thread. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, think about what a statement is being made here. This is like, you know, he's looking at the author to Hebrews, whether it's Paul. We don't even know exactly who it is, but he's looking at all that has transpired through Jesus, and he's saying, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, may, and this is the part that struck me. I know all that first verse to be true. May he equip you with sheep in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And one of the coolest things about being a sheep is that we know his voice. Now, does that mean we always hear his voice? Does that mean we always listen to his voice? I don't think so. But we know his voice. And so that ability, and you've heard us talk about this over the years, the idea of hearing God's voice. That's not some kind of a hocus pocus kind of thing. It's really being able to discern the shepherd's voice. He says it. He says, my sheep will know my voice. And so it's incumbent upon us as sheep to listen to our shepherd, right? Whether we're the one who's straying, or whether we're with the pack of the 99 where we belong, where there's safety. Wherever we're at in that continuum, maybe we're in the process of wandering away. Maybe we're in the process of coming back. Whatever. His sheep know his voice. And then another guy who had experienced it, 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know what it is about Peter's experiences, but they too are a dagger to the heart for me. And I always go back to, you know, them being on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And I'm assuming that he's pointing at the fish that have been caught because they were fishing all night and couldn't catch anything. And the master told them to throw the net out on the other side, and it was full, and they dragged it up onto the shore, and all of a sudden they realized who was telling them to throw the net to the other side. And for Peter to hear that from his master, to hear three times, just like he'd been denied three times, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. I'm not sure Peter ever forgot that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you, and it's interesting, this is quoting out of Isaiah 53, right before it. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. So I'm not the first guy to see the fact that things are woven together in the scriptures. So that you might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian. The shepherd and the guardian of your souls. And that's pretty much how I look at my life as a sheep. You know, he's not only directing me because I can hear his voice, but he's also guarding me. Because, you know, I'm better at seeing wolves than I was when I was younger. When I was young, I wasn't very good at it at all. And I think of all the times that God rescued me from the lion, and he rescued me from the bear, just like he did David.